Again, this from verse 18 through the end of the chapter helps us to understand what's going on in the world in which we live. Let's read. It's been a while since we've gone back, so let's read beginning with verse 18 down through verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the subject is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Because, okay, now he's given us a reason for this judgment of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. In other words, there is an intuitive knowledge of God in everyone. An intuitive knowledge of God, a natural knowledge of God. It will not save you, but there's this natural knowledge of God. For God hath showed it unto them. Here's how he does that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So creation declares God, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they, these who have this intuitive knowledge of God, all of mankind, are without excuse. No excuse, because creation itself manifests God. Because, again, another reason, because that when they knew God in this natural way, they glorified him not as God. They didn't recognize him as God. There's a rejection of God. Neither were thankful, but became, okay, this rejection of God caused them to become something. They became vain in their imaginations. That is, they became futile and wasteful in their minds. Imaginations referring to the mind. Vain meaning futile or empty, wasteful. They became vain in their imaginations. Also, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they reject God, this natural knowledge of God. This causes them to become futile and wasteful in their minds, and foolish and ignorant and blind. Verse 22, professing themselves, and we spent much time on this, professing themselves to be wise, they became, and they become something again, they became fools. The Greek word is the word we get our word moron. So this rejection of God has now caused them to be deceived. They think they're intelligent. They think they're wise. They see themselves as progressing. But the truth is they've become something. They've become fools. This is where we are. And becoming fools, what did they do? They changed. They didn't change God, but they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts. In other words, they replaced God. Becoming fools, again, it all began with rejection of God. They now have replaced God. Replace God with other things. And now, here we are, thousands of years later, we have generations that have developed the mindset basically of four fundamentals. And it all goes back to this rejection of God. You look at the world today, and you will find in most people this mindset that consists of four fundamental errors. Moral relativism. That is, what is right or wrong is decided by culture or by social location or the situation. In other words, the Bible does not determine, God does not determine what is right or wrong. Culture decides what is right or wrong. This is why people will say, well, everyone else is doing it. That means they've determined that this is okay. Moral relativism. Or because of an area you live in, it becomes right. Or the situation. Circumstantial. The next one is autonomous individualism. That is, all moral authority comes from within the individual. It's my life, I can do with it what I want. Well, that's autonomous individualism. It's that mindset where each individual is the arbiter of their own morality. In other words, if I don't think it's wrong, then it's not wrong. It may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me because I don't see it as wrong. Autonomous individualism. We hear much today about individualism. Abortion would be a case that would fall under autonomous individualism. It's my body. Well, the truth is, we're talking about two bodies, and one of them isn't yours. But again, it goes back to this mindset of autonomous individualism. Now, if you accuse someone that they believed in, they were of the mindset of autonomous individualism, they would deny it. They wouldn't even know what you're talking about. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. People have developed this mindset. People have been taught this mindset for many, many years. Narcissistic hedonism. The focus is upon achieving personal pleasure. It's all about pleasure. It's all about personal pleasure. And then there's reductive naturalism, which basically means the only reliable knowledge is found in what you can see, hear, and feel. That, of course, does away with faith. Does away with faith. The only reliable knowledge is found in what you can see, hear, and feel. All of these are manifestations of this cycle that we see here in Romans 1. It is an insane cycle of destruction that is laid out here in this first chapter of the book of Romans. These four things, these four erroneous mindsets, and you can, if you just listen to people talk, it's in all of us to some degree. You find these things all the time. These they permeate our culture. It causes us to see how people think, how they think, how they reason, how they come to the conclusions that they come to. And we may observe these conclusions that people come to and the reasonings of people, and we may sit back and shake our heads. But if we understand the cycle, we can see how they got there and what the problem really is. So these four erroneous fundamentals have impacted man's view of God, man's view of self, man's view of life. And what happens is life becomes based in atheism or secularism. And the idea is that man is his own God. Man is in charge. Each individual is his own God. And that's how we get to the narcissistic society that we now live in. And again, the cycle continues. One generation teaches it to the next, and it just continues on. God's the only one who can break the cycle. The only one. And I don't believe God is going to break the cycle for a nation. I believe He will break it for individuals, and that'll just be a remnant of people. So the cycle continues throughout the generations, and it accelerates. It feeds itself. And the consequences become more grave and widespread, leading to each consequence leads to the judgment of God. And as the consequences grow, the judgment of God grows as well. And again, as when we were speaking upon the judgment of God, there's different types of God's judgment. Most people, when they think of God's judgment, they think of cataclysmic, earthquakes, floods, things of that sort. That's the judgment of God. It may be, may not be. But there's a more severe judgment of God. And that is, as people reject God and begin to progress through the cycle, God turns them over to themselves. And that's what's being talked about here in Romans 1. And that's where we are as a nation, not only our nation, pretty much worldwide. God is turning people over to themselves. And what happens is the cycle accelerates, which just leads to greater judgment. So that brings us to verse 24. Wherefore, because of all these things we've mentioned, God also gave them up. He turned them over. Wherefore, for this reason or purpose, God gave them up. And this is the judgment of God. God giving them over to themselves has very serious consequences, which is only going to lead to the next cause of God's wrath. So you have man progressing in his sinful ways, and at the same time, you have the wrath of God progressing, God just letting them go, letting them go. And notice here in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So look at that statement. God gave them up to uncleanness, to impurity, to moral defilement. He just let them go. And they progress in impurity and moral defilement. This is through the lust of their own hearts. So you do not lay the fault on God. God's just giving them over to their own hearts, what they would naturally do. Through the lust or desires of their own hearts. Remember, these hearts, as you back up, are spiritually darkened. They've rejected God. To dishonor, that is to disgrace their own bodies between themselves. So rejection of a natural knowledge of God results in vain imaginations, darkened hearts, self-deception and ignorance, a replacement of God, an obsession with self. And now we see in verse 24 a sex-obsessed, sex-crazed, sex-saturated society and culture. And here we are, in a society and culture where the blatant expression of sexuality is in the forefront, and there is a constant bombardment of inappropriate sexuality that man, because he's become a fool, sees absolutely nothing wrong with. We are constantly assaulted, not just we as adults, but children are constantly assaulted with sexual and inundated with the message and enticements of a sexuality that is distorted and that is unbiblical. Now, the Bible teaches God set boundaries for sexuality. God has set the boundaries. But man has rejected God. Man has become his own God. And now man in his mind, he determines what's right, or society determines what's right. It's okay, they will say, for me to live with my girlfriend or vice versa. And it's just the way the world is. Well, that's society determines what's right or wrong. That's twisted. And it's a violation of the boundaries that God has set. It's just like with anything else. Boundaries serve a lot of purposes. One of the purposes of boundaries is protection. Many people, they just look at boundaries as a restriction. That's unfair. That's a restriction. But boundaries can be for our own protection. And God has set boundaries. And when man goes beyond the boundaries of God, he is now outside of that hedge, and he's in great danger. There is a sacredness that permeates the process of reproduction. It's sacred. God has set the boundaries. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the creation of humans, specifically stated male and female. That is, repeated in Genesis 2, verse 22. God made male and female. That's God's design. Now man in his foolishness thinks that he can change God's design. But that's God's design. Male and female. As you read on, God brought the woman, female, and we have to stress nowadays, created female. It's not a person who just decided they wanted to be a female, but a God-created female. God brought to the God-created male. God did this. And there was establishment of marriage between man and woman. God created man, God created woman. God created male, God created female. God brings them together in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Christ, addressing the subject of marriage, made reference to that fact. Notice in Mark chapter 2, or I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10, and verses 7 through 9. Mark 10, verses 7 through 9. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. His wife, his wife, his wife. Not someone else's wife. And they twain, male and female, man and woman, in marriage shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So you have the boundaries of marriage. God directly performed this marital union between Adam the male and Eve the female. That is God's ordained plan for marriage, male and female. Now man today will say, well, that's not politically correct. Marriage can be between two males, between two females. No, it can't. Not in God's eyes. God set the boundaries. You have a problem with that? I know no one here does, but take it up with God. God established the boundary, male and female, within the bounds of marriage. And God placed honor upon marriage. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable. As God ordained it in the garden, marriage is honorable. Now, God established marriage for particular reasons. Number one was not in order of importance, but number one was for the propagation of children. He told Adam and Eve, husband and wife, to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So one of the reasons for marriage was reproduction. One of the reasons for marriage was for the benefit of man and woman. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet, a help fit for him. So it was for the good of man. It is also a preventative of immorality. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. So God established marriage for the propagation of children, for the good of man, and also to prevent immorality. Nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Notice those two words. Avoid fornication. Avoid fornication. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. So it is to prevent fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Marriage is to prevent that. That's one of the purposes of marriage. Now it is stated in Genesis 2:25 concerning Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed, because marriage is honorable. The words, the man and his wife, of course, are of great significance. God even sets bounds for nakedness. Man and his wife. Not out there in the streets. And God's definition of nakedness is quite different than man's definition of nakedness. So we'll stop here, but we want to establish that this cycle has now led to sexual impurity. But God has established, God has set boundaries. God ordained boundaries for sexuality. And it really, what society says, what society believes, has no bearing upon the God-set boundaries. It does not change God's boundaries. So when people remind us of what century it is, it doesn't matter. God's boundaries are still the same. And if man would just live within the boundaries of God, life would be enjoyable. You wouldn't have the problems that you have. But once those boundaries are crossed, you've got problems. And then, of course, it's just taught from generation to generation. And it's where we are today. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and your ways. And we just pray, Lord, that as your people, you would help us to live within the bounds of God, and just help us, Lord, to be who we ought to be and what we ought to be. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.